Question for you. I wonder, have you moved a whole bunch? I remember the time my daughter counted for her friend how many times we had moved in the number of places that we had lived in. And if you're curious what that number is, the number is 13. We've moved a bunch. We've lived in some amazing places, at least I think they were amazing places. We lived in Savannah, Georgia. We got to move to Savannah right after college, and we loved to live in that old, amazing colonial town. It was such a beautiful city. You could stroll through downtown or down onto River Street and see all of the history, the beautiful architecture. For a few years, we lived in Northeast Ohio, and for a portion of the year, a good portion of the year, it was covered in snow. But this place, this area that we lived in, wasn't like most of Ohio. It wasn't flat cornfields. It was actually the foothills of the Alleghenies. And they said that we were only, you know, just shy of what it would take in total annual rainfall to be a rainforest. And so that meant that the flora and fauna in that portion of Ohio were absolutely amazing. When fall came, you would drive down streets with trees covered in yellow leaves or red leaves, and it was absolutely amazing. I remember one year, one fall, there was a tree, and we passed it just ever so often as we were going from one place to another. There was this huge tree, I mean, just gigantic tree. It had these vibrant green leaves still in the early fall because it couldn't decide whether it wanted to change its leaves or not. But in the midst of these green leaves were bursts of red leaves just here and there. It looked like fireworks going off in the middle of this tree. It was absolutely amazing. Now we live here in Savannah. It's like that moment in a concert when the guy gets it wrong. You're like, I love you, Cleveland. It's not Cleveland. So I'll start over. Now we live here in St. Augustine. It's an S. It was close. I wasn't too far off. Live here in St. Augustine, and we love this city. We love to walk through historic downtown. We love to eat at the amazing restaurants. We love to stroll through our beautiful beaches, and we love to get to know so many amazing people like you. So how about you? What is your favorite place that you've ever lived? We do this thing at Homeport we call the question of the day. And what it is it's just a moment that we take to kind of get ourselves on the same page. And so what you're going to do is you're going to turn to the people closest to you. Nobody is going to say anything when you talk to them out loud. And you're going to answer this question. So you just take a moment, turn to the people closest to you, and just answer this question. What is your favorite place that you've ever lived? And we're going to get back together in just a moment. Places that just like you have your favorite places. When Jesus came and was born of a virgin and he lived in a town called Nazareth, I'm sure he developed favorite places too. See, he had a house that he was raised in. He had hills that he would have walked over. He probably even had a place, his favorite place on the Sea of Galilee, just a short walk from Nazareth to the western shore of Sea of Galilee. He probably had a favorite place where he loved to sit and watch the sunrise coming up over that eastern shore. See, for 30 years, I mean, we never think about it. Jesus lived for 30 years before he ever performed his first miracle or called his first disciple. I mean, he lived for 30 years just like you and I, doing the same things that we do every day. He would wake up, he would eat breakfast, he would go to work, he'd spend time with friends, he'd spend time with family, he'd come home, he'd eat dinner, he'd go to bed, and he'd do it all over again, day after day after day, just like you and me. But why should we care that Jesus moved into the neighborhood? What does it matter that he lived amongst humanity, the Son of God living amongst humanity? What would the world have been like? How would it have been different if he never came at all? Think about that for a moment. Being sinless, Jesus would have been the perfect neighbor, right? I mean, you think about it. He would have been the perfect neighbor. He never would have upset his neighbors. He never would have made them mad. People would have loved to have Jesus as their neighbor. The way he lived his life would have changed his neighborhood. The way he loved people, the way he went out of his way for people, the way he never cut anybody off or made anybody upset. He never played Stairway to Heaven too loud to annoy his neighbors. He never would have hurt any of his coworkers' feelings. Until he started performing miracles, he never alienated a family member. You get the gist of it. He was the perfect neighbor, the one any one of us would have wanted to buy the house right next door to us. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles or flip on to your Bible apps. We're going to be in John chapter 1. If you're using a blue Bible that's on the tables or in the chair in front of you, it's page 637. Go ahead and open up to John chapter 1 and then keep your Bibles there. We're going to work through the first 18 verses in John chapter 1 this morning. And any of the other passages that we'll be sharing will be up on the screen for you to read along with us. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning, the Word already existed." And if we stop there and we think about it, when God created the heavens and the earth, he created all of the things that we use to tell time. A sun was created, a moon was created, an orbit was created, all of the things that we use to create or that we use to tell time. But it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. See, God is not inside of time. Time is inside of God. And before there was ever time, Jesus had already existed. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him. And because that phrase is so important, he says it again, "And nothing was created except through him." The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. John explains that Jesus was God in the flesh, that through Jesus and the Word, everything was created and given life. Think about that. Everything was created and given life. John said he was the light which no darkness can put out. And I don't know about you, but times lately, it seems like there's been a lot more darkness and a lot less light. And what we need is more of his light to overpower the darkness that's coming in all around us. We need this light. But Jesus knew that we never would understand his mission, or we'd never live for him in the way that he wanted it if he had stepped out of heaven in all of his glory as the Son of Man. The Apostle Paul captures it this way in Philippians chapter 2 when he says this: "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took on the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and he died a criminal's death on the cross." And we celebrated on Friday, that Good Friday, that Jesus took all of our sins to the cross. He died that criminal's death on a cross. And then Paul says this: "Therefore," and that's because this is the most important thing that he says, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name that is above all names, that at the very name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In the 5th century, the church described Jesus coming to live amongst humanity this way when they said, "The decision was made in eternity past that when he added humanity to his deity, he would veil his deity so that his humanity could find full expression." Let me say that again. The decision was made in eternity past that when he, being Jesus, added humanity to his deity, he veiled his deity so that his humanity could find full expression. And that's exactly what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 2. Or maybe you could think of it this way. Think of a king in his kingdom who wanted to experience what it was like to be homeless. Now, he could never experience what it was like to be homeless if he went out with his royal robe on, completely clean from head to toe, with an entourage of soldiers, and walked down the street. He would never experience what it's like to be homeless. So one day, the king decided to take off his royal robe, to cover himself in dirt, and to mangle his beard, to put on the clothes that looked like he was homeless, and to quietly sneak out the door, and to go and to walk amongst the homeless, to beg for food, to beg for crumbs off of people's tables, for money to buy food. There he would have been marginalized and insulted. Someone would have spit in his face, and he would have experienced truly what it was like to be homeless. Now, never at any point in that time was he not the king. And never at any point in his time could he have not called a whole army to come and to arrest those that insulted him and marginalized him and spit in his face. He was always king. And that's the same thing that we find in Jesus. Jesus was always the king. Even though he veiled his deity, even though he came in human form, he took on the humble position of a slave and was born a human, he was still always the Son of God. Jesus was God in the flesh, co-creators of the heavens and the earth. But the plan from the beginning was that he would come to earth on a rescue mission when he lived amongst his people. John chapter 1, down into verse 10, it says this: he came to the very world that he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all those who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. And so the Word became human and made his home amongst us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. He came to this very world that he created, and he lived amongst us, John says, as we said, alluded to in the beginning. Eugene Peterson paraphrased John chapter 1, verse 14, when he said that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. Think about it. Just like the king in the illustration a moment ago, Jesus came down and lived amongst his people so that they could understand him, but also because he was and still is on a mission. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says this: for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. He came to seek out and save those who were lost. When I was a kid, I was pretty good with directions. I remember a time when I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and my mom was pretty astonished because I remembered how to get to my grandparents' new house. See, they had moved from South Florida to this little town on the west coast north of Tampa called Brooksville. And they bought a farm out in the middle of nowhere. And I'd been with my dad, but I'd never been there with my mom. And so we get into town and she says, well, I'm gonna call for directions. And I said, no, mom, you don't have to call for directions. We go up to this street and we take a right here. And we go up to this cliff and we take a left there. And their house is just down on the right. I know exactly how to get there. And my mom was pretty astonished. I knew how to get there. Today, not so much. I don't know what it is, but I'm terrible with directions. And if I got to go someplace that I don't know, I pull out my phone and I ask Siri how to get there. And maybe you guys have done that before, right? You say, Siri, give me directions home.
Getting directions to home.
All right. She's going to get me directions home because I don't know how to get home. But the problem is that Jesus didn't come to give us directions because we're lost. He came to give us directions to our forever home. Siri, get me directions to heaven.
Which heaven? Tap the one.
So, I mean, are we going to French fry heaven? Are we going to hog heaven? Pie heaven? Nine ball heaven? 57 heaven. I mean, there's a list of places, and the reality is that Siri isn't going to get us directions to heaven. We're not directionally lost. We're spiritually lost. Romans chapter 3 says it this way: for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The law was never meant to save us. The law was only ever meant to point us to a Savior, to show that we were so in desperate need of being saved. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. See, God foretold from the very beginning, from the time when Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, that a Messiah would come to save his people. And all the way through the Old Testament, there's stories and prophecies of how Jesus would come. One prophet, prophet Isaiah, prophesied that Jesus would be hung on a tree and would be pierced for our transgressions. 750 years before the Romans invented crucifixion. Prophet Isaiah is one of whom Paul is talking about here. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. A couple weeks ago, we talked about how every life matters. At Homeport, every life matters. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who you are, no matter your present, no matter your past, no matter who you think you are, no matter who people tell you are, you can be made right with God. Verse 23 says, for everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I fall short of God's glorious standard. Christians who've been Christians for a very long time fall short of God's glorious standard. Everyone has sinned, but everyone can be made right with God. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. One author calls this the glorious exchange. See, when Jesus was resurrected from the grave, when he rose from the dead, no longer did God see us in our sin. He saw Jesus. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He sees us as he sees Jesus. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. In the glorious exchange, God saw us as Jesus and saw Jesus as our sin. He was a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. The sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who were sins in time past. Jesus moved in the neighborhood because he was on a rescue mission. We are all in need of his saving grace and mercy. No matter who we are or what we've done, he freely offers us this gift of salvation. That's what is so special about Easter. You can accept this free gift this morning. There's no reason to put it off any longer. We had a baptism in this first gathering. We've been praying that people would come to faith this morning. You don't have to put it off. You don't have to get your life straightened out. You don't have to work to make yourself presentable. Jesus accepts you as you are when you accept him. When you believe that Jesus is your Lord and your Savior. When you repent of the sins in your past. When you're baptized for the forgiveness of those sins and you receive the gift of that Holy Spirit. God sees you as Jesus. We are made right in his sight. John chapter 1 down to verse 16 says this: for from his abundance we all received one glorious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness comes through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one who is himself God is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Out of his abundance, we receive blessing after blessing. We receive the blessing of peace in troubled times, knowing that God has it all under control. We receive the blessings of hope that this isn't all that there is, that there's something better that lies ahead. He gives us the blessing of life, everlasting life. And as Christians, we're not waiting on eternity. We have the opportunity, once we accept him as our Savior, to begin that relationship with God right now and have him actively working in our lives. Though we know when he comes back, that relationship is going to be deeper and much richer in his presence. John chapter 10 says this: the thief's purpose is to kill, steal, kill, and destroy. And if you look around, that's all that life is. When we look around, when we walk without Jesus, we can see that the purpose is happening all around us. That the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But my purpose, Jesus says, is to give them a rich and satisfying life. We receive the blessing of his life when we accept him as our Savior. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We don't have to wonder what the way is anymore. We don't have to wonder what the truth is anymore. We don't have to feel around like blind men in the dark trying to figure out what the truth is. We don't have to wonder what the way to life is. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Here's what God wants us to know this Easter Sunday. Jesus moving into the neighborhood changes everything. It changes everything. When I look out into the faces of this congregation, I see so many stories of people's lives who were absolutely changed by God. I see the life of a person who was incarcerated for drugs, federal prison time. But if you looked at the life today, you would nowhere near see that life. You would be astonished that that was his past. When I look out, I see lives who were destroyed by divorce. And who, though God redeemed that and allowed them to marry somebody, that they could have the marriage that they were supposed to have. I've seen marriages resurrected from the ashes. When I look out, I see a young couple who moved to Florida only knowing one person who received a church family. When I look out, I see the life of one who had become addicted to pills and whose life was completely turned around. I see a young couple who, before they decided to unite themselves to each other in marriage, united themselves to God in baptism and given their life over to him. When I look in the mirror, I see the life of a man who was totally changed by the radical love of Jesus Christ. A life that changed from the trajectory that was heading nowhere to where I stand today. To a wife that I adore, to kids that I love. So thankful for the opportunity that I have to proclaim this gospel that changed me to others. See, Jesus moving into the neighborhood changes everything. Matt read part of this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 earlier this morning. He says, let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and you stand firm in it. It is the good news that saves you. Continue to believe the message that I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what is of most importance and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as Scripture says. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12, and after that seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. And he gives us this little glimpse of 500 people because the church in Corinth, the people in Corinth, could have left Corinth, traveled to Jerusalem, and still met people who met the risen Savior. 500 of his followers at one time. Then he was seen by James and later by all of the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, Paul says, I also saw him. For for I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after a way that I persecuted God's church. Paul's life was a life that was radically changed by the gospel. It matters that Jesus moved into the neighborhood. All of this matters because Jesus stepped out of heaven 2,000 years ago and willingly took our place. He paid the debt that you and I could never pay. Jesus moving into the neighborhood changes everything. Pray with me. Father God, we're so thankful for the story, this message, the account of Jesus' life. A life that was not wasted by death. A life that did not end with a grave. But on Easter morning, all of those years ago, Jesus was raised from the dead. We worship him for that. We worship you because you raised your son. Death could not hold him back. A grave could not keep him in. Because of that, you offer us the gift of that very life, a life that no power or strength or person can take from us. Father, this morning, I pray and I hope that each one of us understands how important it was that Jesus moved into the neighborhood, realize the power that he has to change our very lives. Father, this morning, we worship you because of that. You are so worthy of our worship. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China at the end of the 19th century. He said this, "The Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be obeyed." The 19th century British minister Charles Spurgeon said this, "Every Christian is a missionary or an imposter." Today, I want you to write 3 to 5 people down on the bottom of your sermon notes. I want you to write these names. I want you to put this in a place that you are going to see it, someplace that's right in front of you, whether it's on a mirror or on your dashboard or right there next to your miles per hour, or wherever it is that you will see it, but that you will continue to go back to that and you will pray for those people, and that you will find opportunities and seek opportunities to tell them your stories. Invite them to church, but don't take them off that list until you've had an opportunity to talk to them about God. We've got to create a sense of urgency in our hearts. Time is getting short. We need more people who are willing, more people who have that urgency deep down inside of them to take the gospel with them, because every life matters. Every life matters. Pray with me this morning. Father, I thank you that you tenderly draw people to you like you drew me to you. Help me to meet people you are drawing to yourselves, and help me to live a life that points people to you. Father, help me to look for opportunities that you provide to speak the words of the gospel alongside the message of my life. Father God, pray that you would change our hearts, that you would make our hearts beat so fast with an urgency to preach the gospel, to proclaim it to our friends, to tell people your story, how you radically love us so, so much, the great lengths at which you would go to get and to save us. Father, this morning I pray that we would just develop the sense of urgency. We would understand the sense of urgency that every life matters to you. And that our neighborhoods are so desperate for this urgency, that our coworkers are so desperate for this urgency, for every life is so desperate for this urgency. For without it, they have no hope. Father, use us. Use us so that we could see every life radically changed by your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.